Hi everyone, welcome back to the Logical Bible Study Podcast. Thanks once again for tuning in. And today's gospel reading is from Luke chapter 4, verse 24 to 30. Jesus came to Nazareth and spoke to the people in the synagogue. I tell you solemnly, no prophet is ever accepted in his own country. There were many widows in Israel, I can assure you, in Elijah's day, when heaven remained shut for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine raged throughout the land. But Elijah was not sent to any one of these. He was sent to a widow at Zarephath, a Sidonian town. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many lepers in Israel, but none of these was cured, except the Syrian Naaman. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They sprang to their feet and hustled him out of the town, and they took him up to the brow of the hill their town was built on, intending to throw him down the cliff. But he slipped through the crowd and walked away. So a really interesting reading today. And what's the context? Well, Jesus has just come to Nazareth, which is where he was brought up. And he sort of returns there and he's a bit of a star. So all of his family is there. There's probably only about 300 people living in Nazareth. And he's just preached at the synagogue. If you remember the story where he gets up and he reads the scroll of Isaiah and everyone's watching and they're really interested in what he has to say. So they're initially amazed by what he says. So this is at the start of Luke chapter 4. But then after he finishes preaching, they start to doubt and they say things like, "Is not this Joseph's son?" As you remember that story. So this follows on straight after that. Verse 24, they're still in the synagogue. Jesus says, "I tell you solemnly." Now, when Jesus says that, different translations have it as "Amen, amen," or "Verily, verily." So that means Jesus is about to say something significant. And often it's some sort of universal theological statement that applies to all times. No prophet is ever accepted in his own country. So Jesus here is telling us a general pattern, and he's talking particularly about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, prophets were often rejected by the people of the town that they grew up in, so they have to go and minister somewhere else. And the reason they're often rejected is because everyone knows who they are, and the town doesn't believe that this person is capable of being God's messenger. Not that they don't believe in God, but that they just don't think that this person that they know so well from their town could be a messenger. So notice by Jesus saying this, he's basically claiming to be a prophet. He's implying that he's a prophet and that he's being rejected by his own hometown, which is true. So Jesus now goes on to give two examples from Old Testament history. And this has been explained, you know, what's Jesus' reason for doing this? It's explained different ways by different scholars. Some people have said that he's giving a discussion about the Jubilee year because he just quoted from Isaiah and it mentions Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, and he's about to explain how it's being extended to Gentiles. That's one option. I think it's more likely that he's continuing what he just said, which is no prophet is ever accepted in his own country. He's now going to give two examples where the prophet wasn't accepted in their own country. So he's going to talk about two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, which were Jewish prophets, but they had to work in Gentile areas because basically they were rejected by the Jews in their own area. So Jesus, by citing two examples here, he's calling on two witnesses to support the point he's making. And if you know the Old Testament, you'll know that the expectation was if you want to make a point, you've got to have two witnesses to back you up. And that's listed in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. So that's what Jesus is doing. His two witnesses are going to be Elijah and Elisha. Verse 25, Jesus says, "There were many widows in Israel, I can assure you, in Elijah's day." So notice that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's day. But the key thing Jesus is about to say is that Elijah didn't go to any of the Israelite widows because they wouldn't have accepted him. "When heaven remained shut up for 3 years and 6 months and a great famine raged throughout the land." So Jesus here is setting the context of the Elijah story And this is in 1 Kings 17, verse 8 to 16. Now, interestingly, when Jesus says here, he's talking about the time of Elijah, when heaven remained shut up for 3 years and 6 months. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, we don't actually learn that it's 3 years and 6 months. We don't get the time period. But Jesus knows what the time period is. So this provides strong evidence that the Jews did place a lot of weight on traditions outside of Scripture. And Jesus believed that as well. So often you might hear some Christians say that Jews would have only believed the things that were clearly in the Old Testament, but this isn't. The time period of Elijah's drought is not in the Old Testament, but apparently all the Jews knew what it was, so they must have believed in unwritten traditions. Now, why does Jesus here feel the need to set this context of Elijah's story, of talking about 3 years and 6 months? Many scholars would say it's significant for the Jews because it's half of 7 years, so it's like half of completion, because for the Jews, seven means completion. And it appears, if we add up the dates, that Jesus' own ministry was 3 years and 6 months long, which is interesting, the same length as Elijah's ministry, in a sense, anyway, in Elijah's part, this part of Elijah's ministry. So maybe by Jesus bringing up the time length of this part of Elijah's ministry, he's foreshadowing his own ministry. That's a possibility. Verse 26, Elijah was not sent to any of these. He was sent to a widow at Zarephath, a Sidonian town. So Elijah went to a Gentile town. You can read this in 1 Kings 17, where he was accepted by the Gentiles. And in this case, God allowed the Gentile woman to survive the famine through the work of the Jewish prophet Elijah. Verse 27, he gives a second example, and in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many lepers in Israel. Some people pronounce this Elisha, just to make it a little bit clearer to compare it to Elijah, but I'm just going to call it Elisha, just for argument's sake. So, once again, with Elijah, God's prophet is rejected by the Israelites, and Elisha goes to the Gentiles instead. Jesus says none of these were cured except the Syrian, Naaman. And this is referred to in 2 Kings 5, 1-14. You might remember the story of Naaman the Syrian, where he's told to bathe seven times and then he's cured of leprosy. So in both examples here, the Israelites were experiencing a drought, but God didn't help them. He healed Gentiles instead. The Jewish prophets healed Gentiles. So here, Luke is highlighting this story because, and as he often does in Luke's gospel, he wants his readers to know that the kingdom is open to Gentiles, not just to Jews. So these prophets, Elijah and Elisha, were not accepted in their hometown, but they were accepted by the Gentiles, just as Jesus is. So Jesus is basically, he's going to mirror a lot of the same works as Elijah and Elisha. So by Jesus telling the story of Elijah and Elisha, where they're both rejected by the Jews at a period in their ministry, but accepted by the Gentiles, he's in a sense holding up a mirror to his own hometown. And he's getting them to think about, you know, he's implying that he's a prophet, Jesus himself, and he's getting his town to think about, are you going to treat me the same way? And the townsfolk don't like it. They don't like the way he's told the story. They get quite angry about it. Verse 28, when they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. What are they angry about exactly? Well, it's not clear. There's two different possibilities about what his town is angry about. So one option would be something like this. How dare the carpenter's son accuse us of rejecting a prophet of God? As in Jesus himself. That would be one option. The second option would be they're thinking something like this. How dare the carpenter's son say that God would include the Gentiles? So the Jews at this time, although they did believe the Old Testament prophecies that one day the Gentiles would be part of the final kingdom, on the whole, by this point in history, they'd come to not like the Gentiles because they associated Gentiles with Romans, the Roman soldiers. So they weren't too fond of a prophet who comes along and says, oh yeah, the Gentiles are going to accept me, the Jews won't. And so that whole Gentile-Jew tension and their thinking about the Gentiles' role in salvation might have made the townsfolk quite angry. So for whatever reason, his speech about Elijah and Elisha being accepted by the Gentiles and his implication that Jesus himself is a prophet, makes them very angry. Verse 29, they hustled him out of the town. So you can imagine them physically grabbing Jesus, dragging him out of the small town of Nazareth. And they took him up to the brow of the hill the city was built on. So Nazareth, it appears, was built on some sort of hill. And they intend to throw him down the cliff. This is Jesus' own townsfolk. They're trying to kill him. This is pretty full on. Why are they trying to kill him? Well, one theory is they might be trying to enact the penalty for a false prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, it says, if you perceive a false prophet is in your midst, you should kill them. So maybe they think Jesus is a false prophet, or maybe they've just had enough of him. This is foreshadowing the other plots on Jesus' life that will occur later in his life. So Luke has put this in here really early, so we already get a picture of Jesus as a suffering person who people want to kill. But verse 30, he slipped through the crowd, or some translations have it as passing through the midst of them. What does that mean? Does that mean that he sort of just ran away, or is it some sort of miraculous escape? It's not clear. It's not clear how he disappeared from the crowd here. Probably some sort of miracle involved where they didn't notice him leave, but we don't know exactly. And then he went away. So he escaped the death threat and he never returns to Nazareth. He never goes back to his hometown. Some people from Nazareth come and visit him. So his mother comes and visits him, but he apparently never goes back to Nazareth himself. So that's the end of our passage today. There are no catechism references here in this particular passage. But it's a really interesting one in telling us how different people treated Jesus, even early in his own ministry. His own hometown has rejected him. Thanks for listening. I'd love it if you could keep telling people about this podcast, and we'll see you again tomorrow.